Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the first chapter of James. James chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Let's begin with verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The Proverbs of the New Testament. We'll have one more lesson from this. I dealt last week a week or so ago, with the sins of the tongue, and we talked about verse 26. So next week's lesson will be centered solely upon verse 27. But James is telling us things that are spiritual common sense. I have written out on the marquee, God's word must first be heard, then put into action. James 1, 22. And so you look at the overall theme of what James is trying to say in these few verses, and he says, you've got to live it, brethren. It's not something that just is an entertainment, as they did on the hill of Areopagus whenever they had Paul come and talk about new things, always striving to hear something new but never being convinced of much of any truth. It's not simply to be heard, but you must apply it. It must become something that you do. Put it into practice. We've heard that before. A picture is worth a thousand words. Well, I guess that's right. A picture's worth a thousand words. In other words, if you see it in action, an example, it has more impact than if it's just spoken. What I want to look at as far as our lesson for this afternoon is the beginning of that, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. And I'm going to talk about uniforms this afternoon. Do you ever wear a uniform? Now, your mind can go lots of places, and I'll take it there this afternoon. But for this morning, what I want to look at is verse 25 in particular, and really just a phrase within verse 25. Read it with me. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law, the law of liberty. Have you ever thought about the priceless possession you have in your lap if you have a Bible? There have been generations past that did not have access to the written word. They could hear it spoken, but then when they went home, they didn't have it in their homes in order to study it for themselves. How many Bibles do you own? Can you even count them up? You've got some tucked away you've forgotten about. You've probably changed versions now and then. You've gone maybe from King, maybe you're still with King James and gone to New King James, or you've got the American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New American Standard, the NIV. How many Bibles do you own? Can you read them all at once? You say, well, sometimes really. I lay them all out side by side. That's where a computer program comes in pretty handy. like the one that we use on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights from eSword, that has, I don't know, if it's 15 versions of the Bible that you can just click and choose. And we did that this morning. We went from the New American to the American Standard to the King James. We looked at the NIV. It just enables us to understand a little clearer, doesn't it? But this book that I have in my lap, regardless of the version, James says, is the perfect law. Now, we're pretty proud as Americans of the laws that we have, the things that govern us most of the time. We are proud of the fact that they were established by way the European countries and the rest of the world saw it as an experiment. And even some of our forefathers thought that there was no way to know how long this system could last. Are we on our last legs now? I don't know. But we're pretty proud of the laws that we have because we believe that not only are they just, but at least our founding fathers understood they were righteous, or at least attempted to be, because they were founded upon God. But our country is still founded upon many things that are legislated and decided by men, and sometimes we find fault with that. And that's not a problem if it is man deciding about things about man and how he looks and decides. But James says what we have from God does not need improving. You ever watched a perfect baseball game? Made a perfect cake? Listened to a perfect song? Perfect means flawless, without need of adjustment. That which has been given, which is just right. Goldilocks, right? James says, we have the perfect law. Now, I want us to spend a little bit of time on another passage of Scripture rather than this one. But we're going to launch from this one. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul. And if you were able to interview the Apostle Paul and sit him down and say, Paul, what was it that you were preaching? What consumed you? Paul, what spirit was within you as you converted the then known world to Christ? What kind of message did you bring? What emphasis did you decide to put upon the things that you imparted to others? Now, we know from what Paul says in many of his letters that his intent was to reach the souls of men so that they might be saved. And so we might logically say to Paul, how did you accomplish that? What was the message? And what I want us to do is we read now, beginning with verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read the entire chapter, and I'm going to take it slow. But what I want you to almost hear is Paul answering this question. Is that which you delivered of utmost importance? How does it impact the souls of men? And is there anything else out there that holds a candle to that which you spoke? James says the perfect law of liberty. Paul begins now in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom. In a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul, what do you preach? He says, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, where did you get it? I got it straight from Him, he says in Galatians chapter 1. I did not receive it from man, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. I was not even taught it by the other apostles. Jesus Christ told me exactly what to say and what to do, and that's what I choose to proclaim. Now, did you hear Paul's arguments as he went through that? This is what I preach, and this is what I don't. He says, I do my best to be simple in the things that I deliver to others because I want them to understand it's not from my education, my background, my own philosophies of life that I bring to them this good news. It's straight from God. And he concludes that chapter with, we have the mind of Christ. Well, I'm sorry, but my mind doesn't always think like Jesus. Does yours? Sometimes that little bracelet, what would Jesus do, is a good reminder. Because our mind sometimes wanders. So what does Paul mean? We have the mind of Christ. He's not saying that we're perfectly gifted in seeing everything that God sees. He is saying that the message that he presents to people is that which the Spirit of God has revealed. We have God's thoughts on the matter. Would you discover what it is that God has to say? What's Paul's message? Turn to the Bible. James is agreeing with that. We have the perfect law. And it hasn't been given to us by vote or by committee or by legislation. It hasn't been the compilation of the best and wisest philosophers and psychologists of the world. It hasn't come through the palaces or through the halls of academia. It is not that with scientists and medical professionals have delivered to us. What we have in our laps, in our hands, is complete perfection because it's divine. You can't argue. We have a series going on Wednesday nights right now. We're watching a series of DVDs on how we got the Bible, and specifically, is the Bible the Word of God? And one of the questions he posed this last week was, what percentage of the time could the Bible be wrong and you still believe it came from God? Think about that just a minute. Would you accept that 90% of the Bible is inaccurate and say it's from God? 80? 70? 10%? You'd say, wait a minute. If it's from God, it's never wrong. That's right. Because it's divine. All Scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, he doesn't have the therefore, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Do you hear it? That's quite a claim being made by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, by James here in James chapter 1 and verse 25. But it is perfect in Revelation because God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Do you believe that? Do you accept that? Have you just heard it? Or are you actively involved with it? But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. For if you're a hearer of the word, you're like a man who looks in the mirror and then turns away and forgets what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man is blessed in all that he does. Why? Because we're seeing what God wants us to see. So I look into the Bible and I find fault. My hair, spiritually speaking, is messed up. You should have seen mine this morning. Talk about a bedhead. And I even went outside with my hair like that. Second time I went out, I put on a hat at least. I mean, the birds all left the trees when I went outside this morning. Colleen can vouch that they were all singing until I got there, so they must have been shocked at the way my hair looked. We look in the mirror and we see that our hair is messed up, that we need to work on our face. Do you spend any time in front of the mirror? I guarantee you, she did things in front of that mirror that I didn't do. She said, she's putting on her eyeliner. She said, you know what, Edrie's our 9-year-old granddaughter that lives in Memphis, said to me when she saw me putting on that eyeliner, she said, why do you do that, Mama Sykes? I at least got my hair combed and my face shaved, my teeth brushed, and a little bit of lotion on my face, my nose especially. What'd you do in front of the mirror today? Did it serve you well? It did. You all look bright and shiny. Looks good. What good would the mirror have done if you walked away without making any adjustments or changes? You say, I would not have been presentable. So it is with God's Word. It is that which reveals what God wants us to do, but it is what God wants us to do. Not simply glance and walk away and say, well, that's nice. Those platitudes are lofty. Yeah, I accept that as being the Word of God. Well, how has it changed you this week? Oh, well, wow. Let me think about that one. The perfect law is perfectly revealed by the men of God so that we might know the mind. We have the mind of Christ. Do you hear it? Do you see it? Divinity delivered. For what purpose? Just so we would know how wrong we are? Just so we would know all the things that we need to correct? Just so we would know that we're not God, but frail humans full of sin? No, it's perfect in its design as well. Not only in its revelation, but in what it accomplishes. If I listen to Paul's message, I preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I hear the mercy of God in that, don't you? As we celebrate His body and His blood, His death, why did He die? His burial, why was He buried? His resurrection, what does that represent? That's God's grace in action, isn't it? When Paul preaches Christ and Him crucified, certainly it points out the flaws of man, but it also points out the mercies of God. Doesn't it? Oh, I have hope in Him. What greater message is there? In the Scriptures, certainly, but in the world. What greater message is there than that God loved us enough to die for us so that we might have life eternal? Paul says the design of the gospel is not to impress others about one's own wisdom or to allow a preacher to have the opportunity to speak in lofty terminology and philosophies. No, the purpose of the gospel is to get down to the nitty-gritty and say to man, without God, you are lost. That's not a message of condemnation, but of obligation to do something about it. I mean, the doctor says, I'm sorry, but you're sick. And you say, well, la-ti-da, I don't think you look so good either. You don't take that as an affront when the doctor says, and here's some medicine, this will make you well, this will help you to do better. You take that as a prescription. He is instructing you on how to be healthy and possibly save your life. That's the message of the gospel. Where would you be without Jesus? Where would I be without God's love? I choose to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified, because the whole purpose of God coming to earth was so that I might go to heaven. It's almost as if He's come down to show us the way, to give us the transportation, to provide us a seat on the train. Get on board. That's good news, I think. Now, when Paul spoke at Areopagus, he got to the resurrection and they laughed at him. And the majority of them scorned the message that he gave. Now, what does that tell us? He was doing exactly what he said he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 17. He was preaching Christ and Him crucified. He said, let me talk to you about the unknown God, the one that you don't know. What's the state of a man or a woman's soul if they don't know Jesus as the Christ? They're lost. What was Paul doing there? He wasn't trying to impress them. He was trying to convert them. Because so many rejected him, did that mean that his message was flawed? That he needed to improve? That he needed to adjust? If he's speaking with the mind of Christ, then it was perfect, the message that he delivered. And that's what Christ does. That's what the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to do. Those cloven tongues of fire upon the heads of the apostles on the very first day of Pentecost, they spoke even in languages that they did not know. But the message was unified because it came straight from the Spirit. There was no ambiguity. There was no discord. There was no debate. How do we know that? Because it reached their hearts. 3,000 were baptized on that day. What do we know then about the message that was given? It was the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Here is the Apostle Paul saying, I have received it and I'm delivering it. It's perfect in revelation. It's perfect in design. It's perfect in its power to reveal the hearts of men. Did you ever do something you didn't know was wrong? And then got in trouble? Oh, sure you did. There's been things that have happened. And you say, but officer, I didn't see the sign. That could have been the stop sign. That could have been the yield sign. That could have been the speed limit sign. That could have been the school crossing sign. But officer, I didn't know. And he said, well, then that's okay. No problem. You just go on your merry way. I am so glad that you did that inadvertently and out of ignorance. He didn't even do that, did he? Now, maybe you got a nice officer once. But generally what he says is, that's not my problem. And he writes out the ticket because you did not obey the sign. Ignorance is no excuse in most cases, right? At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God says on the day of judgment, there will be no excuses given that will hold. He reveals in Romans chapter 1 that people get off on the wrong track because they do not acknowledge God, nor give thanks to Him. Think about those two things for just a minute. They do not acknowledge that God even exists, nor do they thank Him for the things that He has given. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly. You see a society that doesn't accept that there is a God and that Jesus is His Son, and you'll see a society on the road to degradation and self-destruction. One must acknowledge that there is a God and give thanks to Him as God. When one comes to understand that, then I don't have to remain in ignorance about what things are good and what things are bad, because God reveals it. I don't have to debate with others, can we do this or not? Because God says. Do relationships become even more important and with boundaries under God than they do under man? Today we have a society that says it's fine to live together. Is that God's plan? That you can try things out. And if you don't get along, then you can just go live with someone else for a while. What kind of plan is that? That's the plan of man, not the plan of God. God says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And it has been so since the beginning. Jesus reaffirmed it. The apostles spoke about it. I don't have to debate it. If I want to know what God thinks and acknowledge Him as God and give thanks to Him for the things that He has given me, also the revelations that He has made, then I walk in His way. That's just one example. Does a parent know how to be a better parent because of what the Scriptures say? Does a master, an employer, a citizen know how to improve because of God's Word? I believe it is perfect. It's the perfect law of liberty. And for any who will look into it, not forgetting what it has to say, but look into it, make the adjustments necessary, that man, that woman shall be blessed in all that they do. Why? God knows best. Do you acknowledge Him as God? God never makes a mistake. Never. His Word is always right. Where we need to be going is in more allegiance to what God has said. Because God says, I set up nations and I take them down. Paul alluded to that as well in Acts chapter 17. In Him we live and move and have our very being. It is He who created all men and established the nations and their boundaries and the length of time of their existence. We exist as a nation, America, by the grace of God. And when it comes time for us to fall because of our lack of obedience to Him, it will happen. And there won't be a thing we can do about it. Because God's punishment is swift and sure. I believe we exist right now to turn back to Him and to honor Him. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man is blessed. This man is blessed. What's the contrast? And because they refuse to acknowledge Him or give thanks, He gave them over. Do you believe it? I believe it. God has the answers. They're not just the suggestions. They are His commandments. And they're not burdensome. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You may have lived for decades in the love of the Lord. I pray that you have. making decisions according to His Word, loving your mate as He would have you to, raising your children with His instructions, gloriously longing for the time when the trumpet sounds. Has that been burdensome? Has that been a mistake? How did you know what to do, what to say, what to teach, how to walk? Because you trusted in the perfect law, the law that sets us free, not simply from our sins, though there's nothing simple about that. We are at liberty from the burden of guilt. But the law that sets us free to know right from wrong, light from darkness, evil from righteousness, that which is of the devil, and that which is of the Heavenly Father. Satan would blur the lines. Satan would say, oh, no, 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 no. You can't be that sure. You can't draw a line that strict. You can't possibly be saying that there is only one way to light and life and truth. Okay, I won't say it, but I'll let Jesus say it. John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You looking in the mirror? Prayerfully, daily, multiple times. May we walk as He would have us to walk in the perfect law of liberty as we stand and as we sing.